kind of a little getaway as a family, and that was nice. The kids thought it was great. The pool basically kind of sealed the deal. But it's good to be back. You know, you spend like a little bit of time away with family, and you know you love them to pieces, but then also you're like, man, these kids are difficult, and they kind of drive you crazy. And so I do love them, I promise. My wife is a rock star, and she does so much more than I would ever even dream to be able to do as far as taking care of them. But we had a great time. You know, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22, excuse me, here in the next few moments. And this is an interesting passage because you read it and you're thinking, is this really what God is wanting Abraham to do? Sometimes you'll be reading scripture and you're like, oh yeah, Jesus loves me. You know, this is so great. Jesus healing people. And then you'll read a passage like this, and this passage starts out with basically saying that Abraham was going to be tested, and the test was essentially this, to take his son Isaac and go sacrifice him. And you think to yourself, like, how do we kind of hold these passages together when on one side we're talking about how much God loves us, we're talking about God's grace and his mercy, and then we look at this passage in Genesis chapter 22, and now God is telling Abraham, hey, listen, go take your son Isaac and go up on this mountain, tie him down, put some wood on him, set him on fire. And you think to yourself, how did these passages, you're like, this is almost, it seems crazy that this would be what was going on. So I do want to unpack it. I want to give it its due diligence. Stay with me, if you will. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and it says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. On a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached his hand and took the knife to slay him. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Verse 19, then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. What an interesting passage. You know, as a parent who has three children, you think, you know, like parents, grandparents, the idea that God would want you or would call you to take one of your children and sacrifice them seems absolutely crazy. Now, if you spent 3 days with them on vacation, you didn't sleep at all, and they rolled and kicked you and screamed and threw fits, and it talks about a 3-day journey, and I'm assuming by like day two, you know, Isaac's like, hey, Dad, my shoulder, you know, hurts. My back hurts. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I need to go to the bathroom. My elbow itches. Like, in other words, you might say, well, you know, maybe this isn't such a bad idea after all. Or maybe you kind of have the obnoxious teenager and you're like, well, I mean, I've heard worse things. No. The idea here we understand is seemingly crazy. We love our children and we love and our grandchildren and we would do anything for them. In fact, you know, the love of a mother or a grandmother seemingly just, you know, goes above and beyond to the point where they would even be willing, and even I'm saying dads and grandpas as well, but they'd be willing to just completely give of their own life. We were sitting in the service yesterday as we talked about Joanne, and her grandson stood up, and he stood up, he's 6'7", and he was at the pulpit mic, and I didn't know if it was going to work, because he's like literally, and he spoke of all of the things that his grandma did for him, and also his grandpa as well. And they talked about all the times they spent at the bowling alley, and they talked about all the times that they would come to her house and she would have all the food and all of the different things that they would do. And he spoke so fondly of those times. And the reality is, it's simply because Joanne loved her grandchildren super, super well. You know, like my mom used to be like a drill sergeant to me, but now with grandkids, she's like, hey, let's just eat, you know, McDonald's and chocolate chip cookies and drink Kool-Aid all day. The idea is that we love our kids. We love our grandkids. And so when we see a passage like this, we almost are, I think it's almost right that we're kind of like, wait, this is really what's going on? And then we read the words in verse 1, it says, God tested him. And you're thinking like, well, is this like a spelling test or a math test? And like Abraham needed to, you know, write the right answer in, or the multiple choice, or true, false. Is he going to pass? Is he going to fail? And all of these questions, kind of, I think, flood into our minds, and we think to ourselves, what is really going on here? I do think the word test isn't so much a test of like pass or fail, but it's a picture of refinement. It's a picture of that God knew something about Abraham and about the culture in which Abraham lived. It wasn't unusual for someone in this day and age to believe that in order to appease or to honor or to worship one of any of the number of fake gods that they worshiped, that they would be required to sacrifice a child. Oftentimes that child would be their firstborn. And so the refinement here, I don't think is so much this picture of like God's gonna set super angry at Abraham and he's like, you better do this or else. But he's calling him out of something into something that's far better. He's moving him from a place where he is not as close to what God, the ideal. He's moving them into a position where God, where he understands the true value of life and he understands that God's way is better. As this passage goes on, Abraham sets out with his son. He sets out with, they says, there's two servants and there's a donkey and there's wood and then there's fire and there's a knife. And so we have all of the tools, we have all of the things, and then they begin this journey to where the place which is called Mount Moriah. And on the way, eventually he says, hey, the servants and donkey stay here. And then he begins this trek with Isaac up the mountain to the place where he gets, and then Isaac and his dad have this conversation. And I can't even imagine, like, Abraham knows that in his mind, God is refining him or testing him and saying, like, listen, in his mind, he's convinced that Isaac is going to be sacrificed. And now Isaac asks him this question, hey, Dad, we've got fire, we've got wood, where's the sacrifice? Hey, Dad, we didn't, do we bring all the stuff we needed? Because we have fire, we have wood, we have all the knife, we have everything that we would need, but we don't have the animal to sacrifice. Abraham responds, and I think verse 8 is kind of one of the first moments in the book of Genesis where Abraham kind of starts to figure things out. It's kind of like he has this aha moment. Where he, because God called Abraham out of a pagan worship, a pagan culture, a culture and a life and a way of worship that was completely in opposition to the things of God. If you lived in that time, you would have worshipped any number of gods. You would have, if you couldn't explain it, if it was in the water, if it was in the sky, if it was some sort of phenomenon like something like the wind or the storms, you would have immediately assumed it was a god. And you also assumed that these gods were always in some battle, in some fight, in some cosmic big battle, and the supreme god supposedly emerged victorious in the end. And the only way to make these gods happy was oftentimes to sacrifice things like your children to him. And so as they're walking up this mountain, as they're going here, Isaac's like, hey, Dad, we don't have everything. But now we see in verse 8 that I think Abraham kind of starts to figure things out. Look what it says. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Man, what a statement of faith. The test or the refinement was to go sacrifice. And now when Isaac is asking his dad, hey, what's going on here? Where is the lamb? Where is the animal? Where is the sacrifice? Abraham says in verse 8, God will provide. As they go up, they reach the place where God told them about. Abraham built the altar with the wood and arranged it all, and they got it. And then he binds his son and lays him on the altar on top of the wood. He reached out his hand, he could take his knife, and he's getting ready to take his son's life. And in that moment, God clearly shouts to him, Abraham, Abraham. A few weeks ago, we talked about how God interrupted the life of Gideon. Gideon was doing his own thing. Gideon was a part of a family that had worshipped idols and was involved in this kind of idea of all of the other gods were kind of this pantheon, if you will. And God interrupts Gideon's life and says, no, Gideon, you're going to be a mighty warrior. God interrupts Abraham's life and he calls to him and he speaks to him. He says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham again, he says, here am I. And God definitively, clearly says, do not lay a hand on the boy. So what's going on here? Remember, Abraham had this background of child sacrifice, a way to appease God. And I think even though in verse 8 he says God's going to provide, I think what oftentimes happens is Abraham had kind of kind of mixed worship of Yahweh God with worship of all these other false, phony pagan gods. And the kind of the big theological term is syncretism. It's this idea that it's God plus other gods. Or if you want to put it in our terms, it's Jesus plus other things. And I think Abraham in his mind, even though he might have recognized that Yahweh was God, he might not have seen him as the God. And what God is actually doing in this passage is he's calling Abraham and he's saying, Abraham, my way is better. He's saying, Abraham, listen, all of the gods that would seemingly call you to sacrifice your children or to do all of these things, he said, Abraham, stop. Do not do that because my way is better. He's calling Abraham to holiness. He's calling him to faithfulness. He's calling him to be refined, as it says in verse 1. And so imagine you're Abraham here and your entire life you have spent, you know, worshiping all of these fake, phony gods. That was ingrained in your mind and that was kind of what you did, that was what you expected. And now Yahweh, God, is saying, no, Abraham, my way is better. He's saying, remove from that, step away from that. Do not sacrifice your child. Because my way is better. Imagine you're an Israelite and you're reading this and you're about to enter into the promised land. All of the people that are around you and that you're going to come in contact with, that you're going to fight in battles, that you're going to occupy their land, they are all people who basically thought this idea of all this pantheon of gods, you could even go back into like Egypt, this picture of if we couldn't explain it, if it was in the water, if it was in the sky, if it was fire, we believe that they were gods, we believe that we worshiped them, and yet God was calling Abraham to himself and saying, my way is better. As the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land, God is telling them, listen, my way is better. Do not worship these other gods. Do not place them in a position where they would have any kind of influence or sway in your life. Abraham, my way is better. Israelite entering into the promised land, my way is better. He's calling Abraham, he's calling the Israelites to faithfulness. Back in the spring, I hadn't been here very long, but I was led the Wednesday night youth for Wednesday. And I don't know, maybe a couple of you remember this. I took a bottle of water, and it's hot, came in, we've been playing, and I took a drink of the bottle of water, and then I spit the water back in, put the lid back on, and asked someone, hey, do you want this? And everyone was like, immediately, no. Like, whenever something, like, it's been in my mouth, there might have been a little bit of, like, Doritos in there, you know, and they didn't want the water. Why? Because it had been contaminated. It was no longer purified. It had become something other, and they're like, you know what? I might be as thirsty as I could ever be, but there ain't no chance I'm ever going to drink that water. And the thing I was talking about students with is that God is calling you to holiness and calling you to faithfulness. I believe this passage in the book of Genesis, God is calling Abraham to say, my way is better. He's calling him to forsake all of these other gods that would require him to do insane things like sacrifice his son. He's calling Abraham to say, God has to be the most important, the first priority. He's saying, Abraham, my way is better. As the Israelites are in the promised land, and as they're reading the books, these books in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and they're understanding the law, God is telling the Israelite people, my way is better. And I think the application for you and for me sitting here today is that God is calling us, and he's saying, listen, my way is better. He's calling us to faithfulness. He's calling us to holiness. He's calling us to be a people that place him in a rightful place in our life, to forsake all of the things that would get in the way. A friend of mine who is former youth minister and now real estate agent, and him and his wife also have a nonprofit orphanage in Ghana, he occasionally gets to preach in his church in the Tulsa area. His name's Steve. And he preached about 3 weeks ago, and he and I were talking about it. He always runs his ideas by me, and we kind of talk, this is what you do. And he was preaching on the idea or the subject of idolatry. And the picture of the fact that what ends up happening oftentimes with idolatry, it's not so much that like we put a little thing on our shelf, like an actual image. What ends up happening oftentimes is we mix things together. And what ends up happening is it becomes Jesus plus things. It becomes Jesus plus a relationship. It becomes Jesus plus money. It becomes Jesus plus some type of habit. And what ends up happening is oftentimes we do, like, we kind of synchronize, we kind of mix them all together, and we say, oh, it's not that big a deal. And then we find ourselves in a situation where we have said, man, God, your way isn't better. And this passage in Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham is called to sacrifice his son, God isn't saying, hey, Abraham, go up and kill your son. God is saying, Abraham, my way is better. He's saying, I'm calling you. I'm refining you. I also think it's interesting that this passage, as God does provide the sacrifice, right before that it says in verse 12, don't lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. We understand that in this passage, Abraham binds his son on the wood and is ready to sacrifice him, his one and only son. I don't think it takes too far for us to jump to the truth of Jesus and the picture of him hanging and bleeding and dying on a cross. God sacrifices his one and only son. Not because he's angry at us and is ready to smite us, but because he loves us. Because he understands, he's calling you and me to say, my way is better. He's calling you and me to be people who recognize that we have wandered and we have strayed and the sin has separated us from God. And God isn't just holding us like some angry, mad God who's ready to just wipe us off the face of the earth. He's saying, my way is better. The plan that I have for you is better. The direction that you have gone has separated yourself and has placed you in a situation where you are separated. You are, the scripture says, an enemy of God. But God says to you and to me that Jesus, his way is better. He's saying, I love you. He's saying, come home. He's saying, repent. He's saying, turn to me, run to me, because my way is better. He's calling you and me, and he's saying, listen, you might have mixed all of this stuff. You might have chased after all of these idols. You might have thought that you were going in a great, amazing, awesome way. Just like Abraham, that's kind of the culture that he was in. That's the life that he lived. God was telling Abraham, my way is better. God was telling the Israelites, my way is better. God is telling us today that my way is better. Run to me, return to me, repent, seek me, run to Jesus. You know, if it were possible, I would like kind of open up and stick Jesus inside each one of you. Like, you know, I would, you know, make it so that each one of us would run to Jesus, would turn to him, would follow him. But one of the things I found out on this little vacation that we took is like, if my kids were determined to do something, you actually literally had, like, the only way to get them to stop, you had to like pick them up and like drag them. And it's like they just become complete dead weight. You know, it's time to get out of the pool. And they're like, no. And you literally, I mean, like you're about to drown yourself just to get them out of the pool because they're like, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, the idea that I would, that God would want us to drag someone or that we'd like want to drag you kicking and screaming to him, man, no. I can't make the decision for you. I'm not going to drag you kicking and screaming. But I want to invite you into something that is better. I think so many times we think that sin is going to fulfill, is going to meet some need, is going to allow me to achieve something, is going to allow me to, you know, fill some void. And at the end, it leaves us empty and broken and discouraged. But what if there's something better? What if God is calling you to him? To turn from that life, to turn from that way. And it's calling you and he's saying to you, just like he's saying to Abraham, my way is better. You know, the picture of Jesus when he's teaching, he says, take my yoke upon you and there you'll find rest for your souls. I think if anything we see in this passage today is that as Abraham is refined and as God says, child sacrifice is not anything that you should ever, ever come close to or be about. God is also telling Abraham, listen, my way is better. I'm going to provide a sacrifice. I'm going to call you to faithfulness. And God provides that sacrifice for us, and that's his son. He loves us. You know, at the very beginning, we talked about how, like, parents would, like, do anything for their kids and, like, love them unconditionally. I think it's a perfect way to kind of end this sermon. Think about what a grandma or a grandpa or a mom or a dad would do for their children or grandchildren. You'd literally move heaven and earth for them. You'd not, if necessary, money, you'd spend whatever time, you'd do anything because you love them. Love makes you do crazy things. Love makes you do extravagant things. Love takes you to a place where it just transcends logic and it transcends all these things. And it says, listen, I love you so much that I'm willing to do anything and everything for you. When Scripture speaks of God loving us, we see the most clear picture of that. It's Jesus. God says, I love you so much that I'm willing to send Jesus because my way is better. There's a little song that we always kind of sing growing up with kids. And when I pastored a church in Ponca City before all the stuff with Kaysen, whoever was the pastor before me on the little pulpit there, he had a little sticky note. And it was just a simple song. It says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And like that note was there, and I'm thinking, why did he leave it there? And I thought, maybe I should take this down. But as I stood behind, this pulpit's big, but this one was like, you might as well have been like, this thing was massive. But this little sticky note right there by the little pulpit mic said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God is telling Abraham, my way is better. God is telling you and me that my way is better. Would you allow your life and yourself to be interrupted? Would you allow yourself to say, God, no matter what it is that you're wanting me to do today, I'll say yes. No matter what change, no matter what repentance, no matter whatever it is, that we would say, God, your way is better. And we would run to Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, you're good. God, we thank you so much for how much you love us. And in this passage, you interrupted Abraham's life. The refinement took place. And that you intervened in an incredible way to show Abraham that your way is better. To say, Abraham, no longer are you to worship these other gods. No longer are you to even consider the idea of child sacrifice. Because my way is better. God, may we be a people who recognize in our own lives that your way is better. And God, that we would forsake those idols. We would forsake those things that we try to mix in with you. God, that you would call us to faithfulness and holiness. And may we never forget how much you love us. May we never forget the price that was paid. So that when we come to you, we can find rest for our souls. God, in the next few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to you through an invitation and through the Lord's Supper. God, I pray that we would, all of us, say and believe in our hearts that your way is better. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?